Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. I appreciate the good music that we've heard all the morning. Enjoyed the college banquet last night, and appreciate the fine group of students that are part of New England Baptist College. And it's always a joy to come when Brother Townsley asked me to come and be here for something, and glad to be here all day today and finish up with College Chapel in the morning, and then hopefully the airplanes are flying and I'll be able to head on. But God bless you. Delighted to see so many of you this morning. Let's get right to it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now you'll notice right at the beginning of this passage, the word behold is in big, bold, boxcar letters. Now I liken that to, let's just suppose you had something you wanted everybody in town to know about. There might be a variety of ways to get the message across, but one of the things you might do would be to go out on the freeway, buy a billboard, and plaster it up on the billboard so that everybody passing by could see it. And if you did that, whether you were trying to sell a product or get some other message across, you would be doing that in such a way that everybody who passed by would know that you are saying to them, here's something I want you to know. Don't miss this, because you went to all of the trouble to emblazon it on a billboard. Now, in this case, the dynamics of the all caps, bold presentation, I think it's like saying, wow, here's something you don't want to miss. In fact, there are other times this behold word is in the Bible, that some of which it's bold like this, other times when it's written normally. But it's always a way of saying to us, take a look. Don't miss what I'm about to show you. Just for an example, in Psalm 133 in verse 1, the Bible there says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, when the Bible talks about unity in the Old Testament, it's talking about Israel as a nation. When it talks about unity in the New Testament, obviously it's talking about local churches. And that passage says that when brethren dwell together in unity, it is a good, wonderful, blessed, delightful, pleasant thing. Now, just to make the point here, now you remember, when the Bible talks about unity, it's not talking about union. There is a grand difference, a huge, major, super colossal difference between union and unity. Just to illustrate, if you were to get a wire and attach it to the wall here, just a little simple wire, and take it all the way over and attach it to this wall, and then let's suppose we went out into the wild here somewhere, into a wooded area, and we found two bobcats, two coyotes, maybe just find two old tomcats wandering around in town somewhere, and bring them in, tie their tails together, and drape them over the wire. That's union. But I promise you, it's not unity. You can get them together, but all you've achieved is to get together. You've not achieved anything else. And a lot of the clatter that you hear in religious circles in America is about union. They'll say unity, but really what they mean is union, because they're not asking you to agree. They're just saying, get together, get together, get together. And the get-togethers don't amount to much simply because there is no unity. The Bible says when brethren get together in unity, it's good and it's pleasant. So the behold word there, it's like God saying, pay attention to this. You want your nation to do well? You want your church to do well? Then there has to be that unity. Another illustration of the behold word in John 1:29. John the Baptist, the great forerunner of the Savior. The great prophetic note that he sounded on that morning was, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a message you don't want to miss. Plaster it on a billboard somewhere and let it be seen. The Lamb of God, behold, don't miss seeing him who came to take away the sin of the world. And whenever we get to this passage here in 1 John chapter 3, he says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I'll be frank, very candid to say to you, it's almost incomprehensible to me, even at this point in my life, to imagine that the great God of creation would love me, love you, love all of us sufficiently and beyond any sufficiency to take care of this great need that we have. Once in a while you'll hear a story about someone plunging into a raging stream to rescue a child or to rescue some other adult, and then they themselves die in the process. It is more than we can imagine. And so it is that he says, the Father hath loved us so much that he has enabled us to be called the sons of God. Now, we already are sons and daughters of men. How is it that we're going to become sons and daughters of God? Well, he said, not only are you going to be called that, verse 2 says, you are going to actually be that. Because he says, now are we the sons of God. So it's not a matter of just wearing a new tag, getting a new label, getting a new moniker. It's not that. We get that, but we get far more than that, because in actuality, we get birthed into the family of God and thereby are children of God when we come to Christ. Amen. Now, let me just park here for a minute. Sons are sons not by joining. Sons are sons not by simply acquiescence to some system of beliefs. Sons are sons always by birth. Always. Every son is born to some set of parents. Every time sons are born. So it is in God's economy. You and I got into this world by means of a physical birth. Now then, the Bible is saying to us here the necessity of a spiritual birth. John chapter 3, you'll remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, a second time. And that second time is a birth from above. It's a birth from heaven. And you say, well, we're going to get into God's family, be sons by birth. Yes, by the new birth we get in. And that position, that relationship that is established when we become sons of God is a permanent relationship. It's a permanent relationship. If you go join something, you might decide to unjoin it. If you get inducted into something, they might decide to deduct you and toss you out after a while. They might. Now, sonship, though, is a permanent status. You say, if I become a child of God, that means henceforth, now, and forever? Exactly. That's why the Bible says that when we come to Christ, we have everlasting life. See, everlasting is not just till July. It's till the end of the year and beyond, and the end of the next year and beyond, the end of the next year and beyond, on and on and on, forever and ever and ever. And so sonship is a permanent relationship. Now, that father-son relationship affords for us position. It gives us position. In my personal family, I was the oldest. I am the oldest of five children. And I don't know whether I have any more credit because I'm the oldest of the five or not. But I'll tell you this, all five of us are pretty delighted about the family that we were privileged to be birthed into. I've never been ashamed to be identified with my dad, who's in heaven now, and my mother, who's very aged. I've never been ashamed to be identified with them. And when people ask about my family and my roots, I'm always delighted to tell them of that. And I have that position in that family. I'll always be a son in that family. Now, you not only get position when you come into God's family, but there's certain privileges that go with that. For the first 17 years of my life, I put my feet under the table of my mother and dad, and there was never a time when they said, "You got to leave a tip." There was never a time when they said, "Where's your credit card?" I ate at that table. I had the privilege to eat at that table for 17 years of my life. And in fact, even the years that have passed since, I've had my feet under that table several times as a privilege of sonship. Now, you and I, when we come to Christ, there are privileges that go with that. Can you imagine just getting to talk to the great God of heaven, who's the creator of the universe, any time you want to? Well, once you become a child of God, you've got direct access to heaven. You don't have to go through New York. You don't have to go through Nashville. You don't have to go through Miami. You don't have to go through Rome. You don't have to go through anybody except the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, sons get position and they have privilege, and we also have a posterity because we're sons. We have a posterity. I mean, the son is a legitimate heir to the father's estate. Now, my wife's parents are both in heaven now. Her dad died about 5 years ago. It became necessary to divide up their assets. She has six brothers. Six brothers. Married a gal with six brothers. Ooh, pray for me. But anyway, They divided up the assets. Well, who got the assets? Betty and those six brothers got every single nickel, every dime, every penny of the asset of their father's estate. He had good neighbors. They didn't get a dime. Only the children. And when you and I realize that the position we have, oh, sure, we have some privileges now, but the posterity, I mean, what we have coming, the fact is we are legitimate heirs. I mean, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. Now, I need to flip the coin here a little bit and say sons can become defiant sometimes. Not all the children in my family are yours. In fact, not any of the children in my family always behave well all the time. Sometimes even God's sons, they can become defiant. They can even become derelict and distant from the Father. But they're still His sons. You know, sometimes we read and misread things in the Bible. That parable in Luke 15 that tells about the one we call the prodigal son. Left his father, went off down into the far country. You know, sometimes we take that and we apply it to somebody who's lost and unsaved. But that boy, I mean, the day he went to his dad and said, "Give me what I got coming to me," he was a son. The day he left the house and headed down the lane, he was a son. The day he got to the far country, he was a son. When he wasted his substance in riotous living, he was a son. When he went into the pig pen, he was a son. There came a day whenever he said, "Enough of this. Enough of this." Still a son. The day he headed back home, he headed back home because he knew that he had a father waiting for him. And you and I, listen, even if we misbehave sometimes, and we ought to be careful about letting that happen, but sons do sometimes become defiant and derelict and even distant, but they are still sons if they've been born into that family. Let me just say this to you as well. Anytime that the relationship with the Father erodes. You do what that prodigal boy did. You hit the road and go home. And don't wait all day to do it. Don't loaf around in that hog pen. Get out of there as quick as you can and get yourself back home. You say, well, I don't know how the Father will respond. I'll tell you how He responds. He'll respond with a ring. He'll respond with shoes on your bare feet. He'll respond with the best clothes, the robe on you. And He'll respond by killing the fatted calf and welcoming you back home. So sonship is a big deal. And this passage says the Father has loved us so much that we could be called and actually be the sons of God. Now, not everybody's going to understand that. You'll have neighbors, you'll have friends, you may have family who'll not understand what you've done. And you say, why don't they understand? Well, this passage tells us the world knows us not because it knows Him not. If the people out in the world, if they knew the Lord, they wouldn't have any trouble with us. They'd love us if they loved Him. But if they don't see Him as they ought to, and if they don't know Him like they ought to know Him, well, they may not like us so much. It's right there in the Bible. You need to be prepared for that. The Bible says we are the sons of God. As unspeakable as His love is and as absolutely fantastic as the position that we have is, you and I need to understand. He said, there is coming a day. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. Now, There's an event coming one of these days. I don't know when it's coming. I do not know when it's coming. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know the month. I don't know the year. And neither does anybody else. Just locked up in the secret chambers of the councils of heaven. But one of these days, heaven's horn will sound. And the Lord Jesus will show up for a second time. And when He shows up for that second time, those family members that were saved, that you've already put in the ground, they'll come up. When He shows up, they'll come up out of the ground. And they'll rise up to meet Him. And then those that are alive and in Christ and lingering here on this earth, it'll be only momentary. And whether you and I are living or dead, the dead on Christ will go first and the living will come up right behind. And you're talking about an event. Whew, what an event. Absolutely mind-boggling to even comprehend such a thing as that occurring. But it will occur. I have difficulty sometimes just imagining that God looked out in space and spoke worlds into existence, but He did. You say, aren't you thinking maybe some of that might have evolved? You're pressing me far beyond the ability of my little cranial ability. Evolution is such nonsense, I don't know how anybody could buy into it. But to understand that things that are were spoken into existence by a great Creator God, and He who did all of that will have no trouble suspending the law of gravity since He created it at the start, and allowing us to come up out of the grave and fly toward the Savior. And that the Bible tells us we don't know that what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. I've been saved for a lot of years, but I'm not everything that I ought to be. I thank God that I'm not what I used to be, but I'm looking forward and knowing that I am not now even all that I shall be. One of these days we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. The Bible says, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Notice the language specifically there. Every man that hath this hope, you know, you and I use the word hope like we say, I would say, I hope Pastor Townsley has lunch in mind in a little while. I hope he does. You say, what are you hoping for? Well, I'll give him my list if he asks. But anyway, see, I hope, but in the event that he doesn't have lunch in mind, I think I'll be okay. See, we use hope sometimes kind of flippantly. But when the Bible here says hope, it's not talking about some kind of a guessing game. It's talking when it says, every man that hath this hope It's saying, every man that has dropped his anchor here, every man that has rested his case here, that has put the foundation for eternity in here, that man, the Bible says, is purifying himself. It's not that he is totally pure and totally perfect at this point, but he's in that process of sanctification that is progressively getting him to the place where that he will be what he ought to be someday. And so, when the Bible here says, the great love of God is such that the Father hath bestowed it upon us. I mean, he has bestowed it upon us, all of us who are sinners. All of us who are in debt to God more than we could ever pay. I mean, spiritually bankrupt sinners we are. But God loved us in spite of all of that. Several years ago, Betty and I, actually I was asked by one of the families in our church, a senior adult man and his wife had gotten saved, and a couple of their grown children had come to Christ, and they said to me, they said, we have a daughter who lives, in fact she lived in the next town just right near us, was only 5 or 6 miles away, and they said, Pastor, would you and Mrs. Smith go sometime and see our daughter Jerry? And I said, well, we'll be delighted to. And sometime later that week, I think perhaps we might have even called her and said, asked if we could come by, and she agreed. And when we walked in the house, she said, I know why you're here. I said, you know why we're here? She said, yeah. She said, my daddy sicked you on me, didn't he? And I said, well, he asked me to come by. And she said, well, I'm telling you right now, I'm not getting saved. And I said, you're not getting saved. She said, no, I'm not, because I can't. And I said, well, why do you think, we hadn't even sat down. We were just inside the door. And she said, I can't. And I saw the emotion flood her face. And she said, you don't know all the bad things that I've done. And right about then, I couldn't help but smile a little bit. And I looked at her and I said, Jerry, I said, can we sit down and talk about it? She said, oh, yeah, sit down. And I looked right at her and I said, Jerry, I said, I don't know the bad things. In fact, to tell you the truth, I don't even want to know them. It's not important for me to know them. But I said, I'll tell you this much. I said, God already knows about all of it. And I said, I will tell you this. There's nothing you can do or nothing you have done that will overdraw his ability to help you. You're not going to in any shape, form, or fashion do anything in your life that God cannot take care of and fix for you. And she told me 3 or 4 times, but I'm too bad. And I kept going at it again and again to explain to her that whatever it was not too bad. A little while later, she said, I believe you're telling me right. I said, I am telling you right. And I was able to lead her to Christ that day. Not because of anything I did, but simply because that she came to see that in spite of who she was, God was able to do for her what he had done for the rest of her family and what he had done for some of the rest of us. Now, you and I need to understand that it's by God's grace that he does what he does. He loves us, not because we deserve it, but he loves us because he is gracious to us. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. That's in the Bible. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if I could work my way to heaven, if you could work your way to heaven, you know what we'd probably be doing this morning? We'd be standing out there in the lobby saying, let me tell you about all the great things I'm doing. No, wait a minute. I want to tell you about all the great things I'm doing. We'd brag to one another like crazy. So you think we'd do that? The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. God knows us pretty good. And he knows what we'd do. And so he took it totally out of our hands so that we can't lift a finger that'll get ourselves to heaven. We have to yield ourselves by faith to trust the crucified and risen Christ. And when we do that, boy, without money and without price, the Bible says, we're able to come to God. And it's a precious thing that we can. This passage says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray together.